Okay. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to 1 Timothy 6, where we are working on verses 9 and 10. All right, well, it is the word of God, which is the agent of phase 2 sanctification. It is certainly our opinion that this is the only way to grow, is a constant exposure to the truth through the sound principles of Bible doctrine. This is the function of the pastor teacher, to which he is to devote himself. And to make sure that these things are studied and then communicated in such a way that believers can profit from them, can grow thereby under the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, be built up in their souls, and then, of course, they become good representatives of Jesus Christ. As we think, say, and do the right things, we essentially demonstrate being like our master, and that is the goal, ultimately. So it's time to rebound if necessary, and then whatever else you might need to do so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we have to continue to assemble together in the last days, recognizing that positive volition is on the wane in the angelic conflict, and that ultimately you are here to support and sustain us, our unseen support system that consists of the working ministry of the Holy Spirit, the support we have through doctrine, and the support of positive volition and like-minded believers. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are dealing here with one of the problems, or some of the problems, that come to people who make money their MPR, who make this their desire, their overruling desire in some ways, and devote themselves to the types of things that men have to devote themselves to in order to get rich. And the goal, of course, as set forth in the scripture, is to live pretty minimally, that it is desire of the writer of Proverbs that we not have too much or we not have too little, so that we don't blaspheme God or bring reproach to his name on the one hand, but on the other hand, so that we do not have the fall into the snare and the traps that come towards those or for those who make getting rich their MPR or who have too much and essentially can't deal with it. So those who want to get rich, again, the participle here indicating ongoing action, fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The two terms there, ruin and destruction, are appear to be largely synonyms. They probably each have their own individual nuance, but the reality is it's hard to make a great distinction between them in that regard. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Again, this verse is often misquoted, that money itself is evil, which is not true. Money is a neutral factor in the world, just like other things, and can be used for good or bad, depending upon the mental attitude of the person and what they want to do. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith, the principles of sound doctrine that they one time embraced. Again, we see this happening a number of times throughout this book, that people wander away, they leave the faith for some other reason. In this case, the love of money and the longing to have these things are the reasons they do this, and pierce themselves with many a pang. So again, you have this idea that the pursuit of certain things as a believer can do you in. And it's the wise believer that takes these admonitions seriously and recognizes that it is not about money and the details of life, as we have been indoctrinated and ingrained to believe in America as a consumer society. So we were down to point 34, I think, was the last one we looked at. The idea that many people fall into as they try to obtain wealth and prosperity, they can become involved in a lot of things in order to do that. These are the types of things, politics, crime, evil associations, as we've seen, evils related to peer pressure as they try to impress those that have the wealth that they think they have to impress, violating NPR, skipping Bible class, again, pursuing jobs and these sorts of things in order to gain more wealth. And then finally, even sexual compromise. So 35, these illicit desires that come from the indwelling sin nature are described by three adjectives, which are designed to further define the dangers that come from materialism lust. The first adjective is polis, much or many, which indicates that there is an entire complex of sins that entangle those that want to pursue prosperity. The second adjective, bi, anoetos, literally means that one that is unthinking, without understanding, foolish or senseless. See, some translators even use the term irrational to denote the fact that such pursuits cannot be rationally defended by believers. If they recognize, or and you should, obviously, the scripture, I think, is very plain on this, that wealth and prosperity has nothing to do with godliness, and that there are people who are incredibly wealthy out there and incredibly ungodly and incredibly evil. And there are believers out there, no doubt, that have great prosperity. But how, well, do they use it and all that? Well, that becomes the issue. So it's irrational to pursue a lot of things, a lot of details, a lot of money, simply because, number one, you can't take it with you. And number two, what is not used in some sense here in God's plan in the here and now will lose its value once you die. So these are the types of things that believers ought to keep before themselves and to recognize that we have priorities. First, our spiritual priorities, and then the financial priorities that flow out of that. The final adjective, blaberos, harmful. Is blaberos rather, which indicates that these people are actually doing damage to themselves and others around them as they pursue their agenda of materialistic acquisitions. The first thing that happens is they pass all this on to their children. Their children learn, and children are not stupid. You can give all the lip service you want to doctrine. Oh, I love the truth. I'm really all about the truth. And your lifestyle shows something different. And it shows that the truth, in some ways, takes a back seat to other pursuits, and in some cases, the pursuit for wealth. And so believers have to recognize that children aren't stupid. They can see through these things, and they recognize what their parents really think are important. So they do damage in their family. Obviously, the pursuits of these things can damage marriages and all sorts of things. They are just harmful. They do not help the situation at all. 36, Paul continues to expand on the harmful or injurious nature of the various lusts associated with materialism, concluding with the fact that the desire to get rich will ultimately destroy those that succumb to it. 37, the Greek verb bouthizo means to cause one to go down in water, to sink or drown. Figuratively, it is used of those that experience disastrous consequences. 38, those that choose this path will be overwhelmed by ruin and destruction. And of course, they won't see it coming, even though if they're a believer and they've been around a sound ministry like ours, or say Timothy's in his time, or Paul's, they've heard this. They've heard this repeatedly. This isn't new doctrine for any of us, at any rate, that have been around for any length of time, because we recognize that there is a big agenda out there in America, and a lot of it is to get more. That is the big agenda. And that the Bible is diametrically opposed to that lifestyle. And yet believers justify it and rationalize it in their own mind and continue to pursue it. So 38 here, or 39 rather, although the Greek terms alethros, ruin, and apaleia, destruction, are derived from the same verbal root, there is a slight difference of nuance. 39, 40 rather, some interpreters see the two terms denoting the physical and spiritual calamity that comes on those that make the acquisition of wealth and the details a primary concern. So certainly it's going to do damage to their spiritual life. They are not going to apply at certain levels because they're busy laying it up in the here and now. And certain things, obviously, will go by the wayside in that regard because they don't have that priority. And then physically, we know that people literally do damage to themselves with this idea of working endlessly in order to have more and get more. And when is it enough? It's never enough. And so they get a house, they go out and they buy their dream house, and then they've got to remodel it. And then they've got to do this and that. And it's just ongoing. There's no end to this stuff. So, and then physically it does some real damage to them. They can work themselves literally to an early grave. And all the while thinking that they're doing God's will in this matter. And, of course, they're not. So 41, the first term, ruin, actually denotes the state of those that have opted for the pursuit of riches. The second term, destruction, focuses more on the process of wasting or destroying something. So Mark 14:4. And here it's used, and let me, and the word here is apolia, the second one. And this is when they translated here by the term wasted, and some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted?" As it was, it was not used, they didn't think, for a good purpose here, as it was poured all over his head. And of course, they cover their STA activity with concern for the poor. Well, this could have been sold and given to the poor. Well, and they were scolding her. And so people, again, have no idea sometimes of what they're even talking about, but they continue to talk anyway. So the destruction, again, focuses more on the process of wasting something or destroying it. 42, the believer that succumbs to material lust will eventually, probably, maybe later rather than sooner, come under divine discipline, just as those that sin consistently in any area. There isn't any sin that I know of that you can't come under divine discipline for if you engage in it in a consistent fashion. But the problem with this particular area of lust is that it is applauded by our society. It is out there as the thing to do, and it is taken as normal. You got to keep up with the Joneses. You got to buy your dream house. You got to do this. You got to do that. And the reality is, none of those things are true. What you only have to do is live and die, basically. So 43, there can be little doubt that such a person will be wasting some time and energy pursuing money and the details. Therefore, he will suffer great loss at the Bema seat as well. And this, of course, Philippians 3:19, deals with believers. Who have become enemies, essentially, in verse 18, of the cross of Christ. If you reject sound doctrine, and for whatever, and Paul doesn't go into specific details here of exactly what he's talking about, but the fact would appear to be that he's talking about people who set their focus on the here and now rather than on the eternal. Because he says, I tell you in verse 18, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, literally their emotions, their belly is the idea here. And I don't think he's talking about the physical appetite. I think these are people who are emotional types and who essentially worship at the altar of their own emotion. If they feel it, it must be true. Whose glory is in their shame. That's the irony. They glory about things they ought to be ashamed of that normal adjusted believers would say, well, that's not anything to brag about. Why would you brag about that? Who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly also await for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that citizenship is where we are to focus our real citizenship, our attentions and our efforts and all of that, and not on the temporal earthly things in the here and now. So then they waste this and they're going to suffer loss. And that's just going to be unavoidable, that they will find out too late that they could have had all these great blessings and possibly even had blessing in time with the financial blessing that they sought. There's no guarantee that God wouldn't have blessed them anyway. And so one never knows. I mean, why they wasted all their time and energy doing this stuff on things that God might have given them. There's no indication that God might not prosper some believers. He certainly does. So 44, Paul moves on in verse 10 to further elaborate on the concept of the love of money, which is the defining characteristic of those that keep on determining to be wealthy. 45, this verse is likely one of the most misquoted and misunderstood in the Bible, many mistakenly believing that money itself is evil. But again, money is an inanimate object. It is what it is. And it isn't evil or good. It can be used in any way, just as any object can. So 46, the verse clearly indicates that it is not money with which we are dealing here. It is the mental attitude sin of the love of money that is in view. And of course, since it's a mental attitude sin, it's likened to a root. Why? Because the root is underground. You can't see it. You can't see when a person does something, you can't see their motivation. You can't see what they're thinking, what's driving them. That is the root cause of what all this is about. But, the love of money is something you can't see, but you can observe people doing certain things that might tend to lead you to believe, well, they're doing this because they want to get rich. They want to get ahead. They want money. And that's what they're in it for. So 47, money, like other inanimate things in this world, is morally neutral. Money can be used for good or evil, depending on the determination of the one using it. 48, however, the love of money is defined by Paul in this explanation as being equivalent to a root of all evil things. 49, the lack of a definite article is likely significant here, since Paul is not attempting to make this mental attitude sin the source of every form of evil in the world. And so when you look at it here in verse 10, for a root of all the evils, it's not the only root, it is one type of root. We know there is a root of bitterness that will drag many people down and defile many people. So there are roots of other types of evil, but certainly this is one of them. And money, or the love of money better, is the underlying cause of a number of the ills in the world today. If people didn't want to get rich, lots of things would never, ever happen. People would not take advantage of other people. So here it is a root of all evil things. So 50, the mental attitude sin of avarice or greed is referred to as a root, since it is an unseen source that has sprouted into various forms of evil that we observe in the world. Again, whatever types or forms the evil might take, the fact is they are just offshoots of this unseen love of money that dominates some people. 51, in that regard, the love of money is an invisible root, which feeds the visible weeds of all types of evil things. Mark 4, 18 and 19, again, that is the parable of the soils, I believe. And yes, it is. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are ones who have heard the word. So they've been exposed to doctrine at a certain level, whatever level it is. They've had an opportunity at it. They've had a shot at it. They've been informed. And the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And so they stop applying at certain levels in certain ways because why? Well, ultimately, it's because they're out there pursuing money is their motivation, the desire to get more, to have more. And so the applications suffer. And then you have the others who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. They don't let these things. And this is why we talk about weeding your garden. If you don't keep the gardens weeded, the thorns out, and all of that. If you get too preoccupied with the world and making a living and all the things you have to do, you lose focus on the things that are really important and the eternal things that really ultimately are going to be with us forever. So riches are deceitful because people, once they think they get to a certain level of prosperity, see, people have this idea that there's this magic number of prosperity you can get to and you'll be safe. Well, number one, you won't be safe. God, as we saw in the book of Job, can allow any kind of testing into your life and bankrupt you essentially overnight. And money does not provide any real form of security. because it can be stolen, it can be mismanaged, it can be mishandled, and it can be, as we know from anybody that studied American history, money, the value of money can be manipulated very, very easily by our government, and specifically by the Fed. So they can make money. I, for those of us who've lived through all this, I mean, you can remember a time, probably I can remember in the 70s, when interest rates on a car loan were approaching 20%. And was money really that much less valuable then than it is now? Well, not really, but the point is they can manipulate the value of money. And of course, that's why they took us off the gold standard, because that makes it much easier to do. So again, these things, if people are convinced that if I just get enough money, I'll be fine, I'll be safe. Well, they're going to find out that they're wrong. 52, one can hardly think of a wrong crime or sin that has been committed, which has not been instigated by the mental attitude love of money. And again, all the laundry list of sins that people can do and all of that have to be done, in many cases, come right out of this love of money. 53, avarice has led to selfishness, self-indulgence, excessive debt, usury, cheating, fraud, perjury, sexual immorality, robbery, envy, quarrels, hatred, violence, kidnapping, and even murder. And that's probably not all the things that it's done. You could probably add to this list. 54, greed has often been the source of compromise of biblical standards, i.e. religious reversionism. Marriages of convenience, perversions of justice, political expedience, drug trafficking, pornography, the exploitation of the weaker classes of society, and the betrayal of friends. Why? Just to get some more money. Just so I can have a little more. And people will do all kinds of things. So 55, in the last days, the greed of men has led our nation to finance, feed, clothe, arm, and modernize our sworn enemies, which will result in our ruin and destruction. The entire chapter there of Revelation 18, I don't want to read all of it, but we have, and this is all documentable, this goes way back, this isn't anything we've only done in the last days. The march towards globalism and all of that led by our country goes way back. It's relatively not new necessarily. It has picked up steam and impetus over the last few decades as we've done all these things that we have done. But the kings of the earth, verse 3 here, all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality, or her luxurious lifestyle. And so the people are told to come out of her at some point. And then verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. By my estimation, there are a number of passages that refer to the destruction of the United States in the book of Revelation itself and throughout the Bible. The prophecy in Joel 2 there deals with that. About the moon becoming blood and all of that at the end of the book of Joel. And that's even mentioned in the book of Acts, strangely enough. But in Revelation 6, for instance, we saw that the, let's see, which seal was this? The sixth seal here in Revelation chapter 6. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the seals give you an overview, but the overview here, the events in view, are the destruction of the U.S. and the ejection of Satan and the demons from the third heaven. That's the stars of the sky falling to the earth. Because obviously it's not a literal star. The sun is just a moderate sized star, and if it fell to the earth, we'd be in real trouble. There wouldn't be anything left. So this all begins, by the best estimation, at some point in the third year of Daniel's 70th week. Very likely the first month of that year. But in that third year, the U.S. is taken out. And of course, as we know, taken out by the bear, the beast from the north, who we have armed and clothed and fed and all of that. And this, again, this is ancient. It goes way back. But it, we have done these things, and it will ultimately result in our destruction. Why? Bottom line, the people in power that wanted money. They want power and money. Those are the two things that motivate the globalists. 56, Paul continues to explain that the means by which men end up submerged in ruin and destruction is that they have longed for money and wandered away from the faith. And anytime you wander away from doctrine, if you've got a sound local church and you have sound teaching and you wander away from that and go to whatever you would go to. I'm assuming you did go to off to another sound local church, which there aren't very many of those that I could recommend. They're not all the same out there that purport to be doctrine, unfortunately. So the idea here is that when you have sound teaching, why would you depart it? That becomes the big question. And certainly in many cases we've seen people, they've not only departed the faith, departed sound doctrine, but they've substituted something far less, gone back to being fundies, gone off to, some of them are sitting around listening to theme tapes till yet, and all of that. And you can't live on tapes forever. So these types of things happen, and so people ought to be very careful. Their Christian life hangs in the balance, whether in some cases, whether they know it or not. So 59, the participle certainly indicates that they are always striving for the next deal, the next dollar. They are constantly aspiring to have and desiring to have more. The verb apoplanao means to mislead in the active sense. For instance, it's used in that way in Mark 13:22. And it's probably translated mislead in that verse. Well, it's to lead the elect astray. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order, if possible, to lead the elect astray. So not all spiritual power, clearly, as we would see in this verse, isn't necessarily of God. So 61, while the articular use of pistis here, faith, that's the word for faith, is used to denote the doctrines or body of faith we embrace. It is also regularly used to denote the concept, the active concept of faith. So it's used with the definite article in 1 Timothy 3:9, say, when dealing with the mystery of the faith. Therefore, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And then it's used in 4:1, some will fall away from the faith. Again, the body of things we believe. Then in Romans 3:30 and 31, it's not used articularly here, so but this deals with the... Well, actually, it is. I take that back. In the latter part of verse 31, it is used articularly. In verse 30, since indeed God who will justify the uncircumcised by faith, literally from the source of faith, equity ablative, and the uncircumcised through faith. Here you have dia with the genitive, through the agency of faith. And the faith in view there articularly refers to your faith in the particulars of doctrines, in this case, the gospel. Therefore, do we then nullify the law through faith? May it never be. On the contrary, we establish the law. And then, again, the noun there is articular, through the faith. Through our faith in God's plan, do we undermine the law? No, the faith doesn't undermine the law. It's also used in 4:11 there. But he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised. Again, the righteousness of the faith there is articular, and it definitely refers to active faith. Abraham's faith in God prior that led to his salvation. So 62, in this case, their monetary grid causes them to depart from the principle of living by faith, which ultimately damages them spiritually. And of course, when you stop living by faith, well, you're walking by sight. That's the only other thing you can do. And the righteous shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6. And then, of course, as they stop living by faith, the faith, the doctrine, the body of truth, does not become that important to them any longer. And so it can easily take a hit in their zeal to get more. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those, and actually it's not is, there's a better translation here. He becomes a rewarder of those who seek him. He doesn't necessarily start out being a rewarder. It's ginomai as opposed to imi there. The deal of seeking him out, and it's a strengthened form of zeteo, exeteo, of really searching for God, as it were. Without faith, again, their faith would refer to the active sense of faith in the truth. So 63, the believer that begins to focus on the physical material aspects of life has diverted his attention from those invisible aspects of doctrine that can only be apprehended by faith. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. If he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And so this is where some groups get this false doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, that all saints will eventually persevere to the end. That's not true. But there clearly is a purpose of God that we do persevere to the end, that we remain under the principle of faith, and that we continue to pursue him right up to the very end. And this ultimately results in our great deliverance. So 64, instead of the invisible, spiritual, eternal realities of doctrine in the pursuit of SG3, these men continue to focus their time, tension, and energies on the temporal realm and what it can provide for them. 65, there may be a secondary reference in this passage to the concept of objective faith, the body of beliefs that are characteristic of Christianity, that if they stop walking by faith, their doctrine can take a hit as well. Certain principles they may not want to embrace as much any longer. So 66, although these believers do not lose their salvation, they sacrifice spiritual momentum and will begin to compromise certain key doctrines that are part of the normative manner in which Christians are expected to live. 67, there can be little doubt from the immediate context that Paul had some of these false teachers in view with these statements, who had become teachers of heresy for monetary reasons. And it becomes clear here, and this is the first time he really, I think, makes it clear, that some of the motivations of the false teachers, one was power and approbation. They wanted people to look up to them. They wanted to be regarded as Paul was regarded. Even though they were not like Paul, they figured, well, I'm a believer too, and so, you know, I can learn doctrine, so I should be regarded just as Paul is. But you're not the same. For instance, you're not a shepherd, and Paul is in that regard. He had the office of apostle, but he clearly had authority to shepherd churches. And these people don't. And that bugs some people, I think. And so they want to be treated as everybody else is treated. I had some of the people in the group here, they would gripe at me. You don't listen to us, but you'll listen to other pastors. Yeah, they know more about pastoring than you do? Why wouldn't I? And it wasn't that I wouldn't listen, it was just that I didn't need to hear what they were saying. It was the problem. And once I recognized that, you need to follow the leading of the congregation. No, I think I'll pass on that one. I'll go ahead and be the leader, just humor myself, if nothing else. You just be the flock. But that wasn't good enough for some of them, and I knew it wasn't good enough for some of them. So that's the way it goes. But, in that regard, they still didn't get any inroads. But some of them want to be thought of as pastors. Well, you're not a pastor. There are certain things you just can't know about the ministry because you're not in it. And there are certain things that pastors share that other people just don't share. That's just the way it is. So, again, the second thing we see about them now is that many of them, some of them anyway, we're in this for gain, for material purposes. They wanted to be thought of highly, and they wanted to make some money. And of course, some people have fallen into the trap that this is pretty well known fact, I think, that there are some people who are in the ministry simply because they think it's an easier way to make money, that you don't have to, quote, work as hard as you would say in a secular job. Yeah, it's a piece of cake. But then, you know, if you're doing it right, it's not necessarily a piece of cake. But if you're doing, you know, if you're just sort of going through the motions and all of that, well, no, it wouldn't be a difficult job. But if you're one of the enemies of the demons and Satan and standing for the truth and a target in the angelic conflict, well, that's a little bit different. But if you're kind of lukewarm, namby-pamby, typical Laodicean pastor, well, you're not really that much of a threat. So 68, whether their initial motivation was material or not, Paul makes it clear in this section that there is a noticeable link between false doctrine, hostility toward sound teaching, arrogance, ignorance, and monetary considerations. And this isn't a good group of qualities. I mean, this is not the group I would want to be in. That he links these false doctrines and rejection of doctrine to arrogance and ignorance. And that's not a good thing. And of course, monetary considerations. 69, Paul concludes with the observation that those that do choose to capitulate to the monetary lust pattern will find that they will endure a number of self-inflicted sorrows. 70, the fact that they do this to themselves, he uses the reflexive pronoun in here in verse 10, heiatu. They do it to themselves. Nobody else does this to them. They bring it on themselves. And so they'll, of course, bear the burden for that as well. 71, what they will endure is seen in the Greek phrase adunais palais, many pangs, which is only used in the New Testament to refer to mental sufferings. 72, it denotes the idea of deep mental distress, which may come from sorrow, grief, worry, fear, anxiety, frustration, envy, hostility, anger, or a guilty conscience. So people who pursue money, obviously, they, at a certain level, you got to figure that they spend a fair amount of time worrying about things. Why? Because they think money is going to make them safe or happy or whatever they think it's going to do for them. That it will make them, it'll give them their safety net that they need, so therefore nothing bad can happen. Nothing can go wrong now. And it's not that way at all. That's what they might suppose. So they're anxious. They're frustrated when they don't get their way. When they don't get their money, they're frustrated about it. They're envious of other people that have things or that are getting ahead at some level they're not. That frustrates them. And then they can become hostile out of all of this because it's not going their way. And do you think God's going to bless this kind of a person? No, God's going to be withstanding them. Especially if they fall into the arrogance that Paul talks about in verse 4. Because God surrounds the arrogant believer in battle formation and attacks. That's his posture towards the arrogant believer as per James chapter 4. So 73, the applications that flow from these believers apply, these principles rather, apply to all believers. Be content with what you have. Stop the insanity that is promoted in our country of pursuing the American dream or keeping up with the Joneses. Who cares who has what? I don't go over next door. You know, my next door neighbor, he did a lot of work to his house, and he's, you know, remodeled the inside of it, and he's got a swimming pool and all that. And I don't go over there and think, oh, I wish I had this. What difference does it make? I don't need to keep up with what he does. I've got different priorities than he has. And this idea of you've got to move up. Constantly moving up, bigger and better, on and on and on. It doesn't, first, that's not what the Bible teaches. And the Bible pretty much teaches, be content with where you are and let God bless you. Let God pursue you with blessing. And then when he pursues you with blessing, think of the lack of wear and tear on you when the blessing pursues you. And you're not having to run after it and kill yourself and fall and all these other things. Focus your attention on learning doctrine in Bible class. Be alert to the opportunities he provides and seek to apply the doctrine you've learned. Okay, what's in this for me today? As I was talking to the lady at Schwab, and she said, well, you know, you ought to get these things resolved if you all can. That's fine. we're not hostile about this. We're not going to be hostile about it. And the reality is that it just saves you so much wear and tear. Apply doctrine in the situation in which you find yourself. Grace people out to the extent that you can and maintain your righteousness. Now, if you have to compromise righteousness, then you better think long and hard about that, obviously. So, and if you got, you know, positive believers around you, they will tell you, you know, if they care about you at all, and I think the people here do, that, you know, no, don't do this. Don't compromise with this. And so you have to, okay, well then, what's the doctrine here? What am I supposed to apply? What's God want out of me in this? And then walk by faith. You just have to take it one step at a time. Okay, well, today we took a step. Tomorrow we'll take a step. We'll see what happens. And for me, sometimes I tend to react, and I just want the test to be over with. Okay, God, I see your test to me. I got it. Test. Message received. And just, okay, now get it over with. Well, you know, we may not do it that way. May not do it that fast. So, see, recognize that our time is short, and we should be maximizing divine good production, looking for opportunities to apply, doing the things that we can do, and focusing our attention on what, and again, a lot of this has been a huge distraction. For me, my maximizing divine good productions is getting back there in that study and getting the doctrine studied out and getting ahead where I need to be. And then, of course, teaching obviously goes apart hand in hand with that. D, keep your focus on the real profit of inner tranquility and SG3. Inner peace and a clear conscience and great reward is something to be aspired to. These things are blessings in and of themselves. That godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And so be content with what you have. Pray about it. If you have needs, well, you can pray about those. And God knows we have needs. And as he said, he feeds the birds and clothes the fields. Well, why wouldn't he take care of us? But we lose confidence in that sometimes. That, well, God's really got my best interests at heart. Well, it doesn't look like it sometimes. Well, he does. E, let God provide what is appropriate, and do not become guilty of pursuing material prosperity. This is, again, and he has promised to provide what's appropriate. He becomes a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Now, I have to conclude at a certain level, there is no time frame in there for how God's going to do that. So what if you have to pursue God for 20 years before he becomes a great rewarder of you? Well, it didn't say you just do it for a week and then you get great reward. It just said he becomes a rewarder, something that he was not previously. In that regard, he was, but he may not have been manifesting it to you. So again, don't become guilty of that. F, if your niche includes a measure of prosperity, be content with it. Use what God has provided to bless other believers as appropriate. And this is where you have to stop and use some sense, because sometimes believers get carried away with this. Okay, I've got something and I see a need. I've got to meet it. Well, pray about it. God may not want you to meet it. Obviously, people want to enhance your SG3. That's what we all would shoot for, I would hope. But again, pray about these things. I've met some believers, and their answer is just throw money at it. And no, we don't just throw money at it. We think about it. We pray about it. We're led by God in the matter. Because you can go out. You can go out the door, and you're going to find millions and millions of people out there with millions and millions of needs. How would you know which ones to meet? And so you have to be, this also gets into being discerning with respect to these things. Maybe this believer is they may just be under a test, and God may want you to help them. That would be one thing. They may be under discipline, and for you to help them is getting in God's way. Now, that would be another thing. And so you have to be, in some ways, kind of discerning, careful about it. Not assume that all situations are the same. Think about it. Pray about it. And on the one hand, you don't want to adopt the attitude, well, I don't want to help anybody because I might be doing wrong, or I want to help everybody because that's always right. Those are the two extremes. And the reality is there's many situations somewhere in between those things. All right, well, I don't want to jump in tonight into the doctrine of materialism, so we will just stop a little early here this evening. We've got some paperwork and things to do as well, so we will have that ready. I emailed it out. If you didn't get it, you should have it when you get home. It has been revised. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.